to introduce it, in a poster that I had found, I'd say about a year ago, it had this saying on it, on the introduction. And as I looked at it, it was a piece of Chinese philosophy. And as I looked at it, I said, you know, that person may have never known really about the Bible, and if they do, they probably have very limited knowledge about it. And yet, they're still able to write something like this, and it mimics what the Scriptures teach us. And it just shows that even in circumstances, or even in people's lives where they don't really know about God, they don't really understand God, or they know very limited, and they believe something completely different, the Word still comes through. And, you know, as the introduction says, to be content with what you have. Rejoice in the way things are. And when you find there is nothing lacking, the whole world will belong to you. Now, I'm not saying that we will gain the world and all its possessions, because that's just a monetary gain. It's nothing that we need. It's nothing that we need in order to get to salvation. However, the idea of it, to be content with what we have and rejoice in the way things are, and in more of a, I guess, a more of a Christian perspective, if we do that and we understand God and His commandments and we understand what Jesus did for us, then we will obtain salvation and a world, and we will have a place in the world after this. And we are built with general needs. You know, the need, as I have here in the first bullet, for food, clothing, and shelter. You know, those are our physical needs that we need in order to survive, in order to grow. And I put here, remember what Luke says in Luke 12, verses 23 through 27. And this shows how God, even though He put this need into us, He gives us the opportunity to have these needs satisfied through Him. When He says, "For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the raven, for he neither sows nor reaps. They have no storeroom, no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do even a little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. But I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these." And what Luke is trying to get across there is he's saying, God gives us the ability and gives us the way to have our needs satisfied while still being in Him. And I see, even in my workplace, people who are striving for the almighty dollar, and as Brother Harold touched upon earlier, you know, the companies want you to spend and they want you to buy more. And I see people often, and I really have compassion for them, that are just fighting after that dollar. They do anything they can. They work 7 days a week. They work to the point of exhaustion to have money. And while I'm not saying that working is wrong or working 7 days a week is wrong, but it's where our priorities lie that makes it wrong or right. And again, you know, Brother Harold did touch upon that this morning, so I'm not going to dwell on it too much, but I just wanted to make that point to us here and to myself. And understand, anything that I say here, and anything I've written on this page, or anything that you hear from my mouth, I've said to myself at some point, some more recently than others, but I've said it to myself because I know that anything I write here is something that I need to do first of all, or at least try to do. So I won't say I'm preaching at anyone. I'm just giving something that that all of us at some point may need. Okay, and the next one I have on here is to belong. Because each of us want to belong to a group. Each of us want to feel like we belong to something. And a lot of times we see that in the wrong way. When I did social work, I saw that, because these children who came in to the RTFs and into the inpatient, they wanted to belong. They wanted to belong to something. And some of them, I talked with some of them wanted to belong to gangs. They wanted to be a part of a gang. They would forsake their family. They would go away from their family and live with the gang members in a house, or, you know, in a car, or wherever they could live. But they just didn't want to be with their family. But they would do anything for this gang. And I mean, we see this in movies like The Godfather, and there are a lot of movies out there about gangs and about people and how they sacrifice certain things for the gangs, because we all want to belong. And God gives us a way to belong, Christians. He gives Christians a way to belong to something and to be together. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, we see Paul, he touches upon this in verses 4 and 5 in chapter 7 when he says, "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to one another, to him who raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our bodies to bear fruit of death." Now, I understand that Paul's talking about the law and how it applies to the salvation that Jesus has given us through Christ. But he also touches upon us being together, being in Jesus Christ in the one body, in the church universal. And God knows that we have these needs. I mean, he gave them to us. He created us with these things. But the needs are there to give to God. And the reason I put the heading up there, the need and the gift, is because the need love and the gift love are things that work intertwined together. Whether it be a child and his mother, a daughter or son and their parents, whether it be a husband or wife, you know, we all need to give and to receive. And we all need to be needed, if you will. And there's a song that reminds me from the 80s. It was "I Want You to Want Me" was the name of the song. And in the song, they talk about how, you know, the things that they would do in order to have somebody want them. And that's the way, that's the way it is in our Christian walk, that we should always be striving for God to want us and for us to do things for Him in order for Him to want us. Not that we have to do anything, because anything we do is still falling short of what, you know, what He gives us and the perfect life that we're supposed to walk as. But it's constantly striving after that it, what is what God is really looking for us to try and obtain salvation, and to try to always strive after it to become better. Because we know that we all fall short, and the Scriptures tell us that we fall short. And the next one we have is a need to love and to be loved. As I said before, the 80s song, "I Want You to Want Me," and that was pretty much the idea of it. And if we look over in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. I didn't put 17 on there, but we see where Jesus is talking to Peter, and he asks him a question three times. And in verse 15, he says, it gives the depiction of where they are. And so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And the love there is translated in the Greek as agape. "Do you love me more than these?" And he says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." But Peter replies in the way of filio, or of a friendship love. And he says to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Agape. He says to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Filio. And Jesus says to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon Peter, son of John, do you love me?" But he says, this time Jesus says it as filio, as a friendship love. And we see Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" But he had said it in a way of a friendship love instead of an unconditional love, which from the Greek is agape. And what we can get from this is one, you know, the kind of love that we give to God, you know, as we see with Peter. Peter was saying, "Oh, as a friend, yes, I love you, sir. You know, I love you." And but what the Lord was looking for was agape love, was unconditional, whatever happens, Lord, I will be with you kind of love. And we know that Peter, I believe prior to this, had forsaken the Lord by denying him three times. And of course he after the third time he repented and he said he was sorry and he wept bitterly about it. But see that's we want to be loved. And even Jesus here is saying, love me. Because Jesus is the way to salvation. And Peter is saying, I do love you, but he wasn't saying it in the way that he should have, in the way that Jesus required of him and requires of us. And again, he puts that love into us. And even Jesus himself had it. And it's there for a reason. It's there so that we want to strive towards the Lord. We want to strive towards that exception of being a part of his body and being a part of him in order that we may obtain salvation. And again, there's that need and that gift. We need salvation. God gives us a way to obtain it. And there's nothing that we can give him back. We just need to strive to keep going. You know, I mean, if we were to say, well, since God has given me salvation, I'm going to give him so many hours and that should be enough for preaching the word. Or I'm going to give him so many hours of reading a night and that should be enough. It's never enough. But that's the thing about it. It doesn't have to be enough. I mean, we should always be striving. I'm not saying that we shouldn't. We should always be striving to do more for the Lord. But it's never going to be enough for us, for the Lord. So that gift, there's nothing we can give back to the Lord as the same measure as what he's given to us. But it's that constant striving for that he has put into us and that he gives us. And let me go to my next point. I got a little off track there. I took some of these ideas from the C.S. Lewis, the book The Four Types of Love, and I quoted him here in kind of the same way I was just saying. Then in the book of C.S. Lewis, The Four Types of Love, he talks of need love and how it applies to the Christian love for God when he says, the need for God can never end. However, the awareness of it can. And there, and I have some scriptures under there, John 8, 18, verses 25, Revelation 2, verse 4, and Revelation 3, verses 3 and 4. And in those verses, Jesus, in the Revelation verses, Jesus is talking to the churches, and one is Laodicea, and he's telling them, you know, you think that you are rich, but you are poor, you are naked, you are blind, you know, and he tells them a way to get back from there to where they are and to serving him again. And we see that, you know, the Laodiceans, they believed they were rich people, and they were monetarily rich. And they thought because of that, they got comfortable. And I'm going to touch upon this a little bit later about the how comfortable we can get with Jesus and with God and how we put him by the wayside when we're comfortable enough. But when we need him, we cry out for his name. And as I say in the next point, both Jew and Christian have been to a place where we become comfortable with what we have, and then we have to call out for him whenever we wander away. And That as I said before, just a minute ago, when we get to a point where we are comfortable, you know, we have a nice house, we have our needs met, you know, our bills are being paid regularly, we have a car, you know, we're okay. So sometimes, and I'm not saying all people, but sometimes this does happen, and I would say it happened to I know myself, and may have happened to each one of us. I don't quite know all of our lives, but it happened to someone else in the audience or someone else who's listening to this at some other point in their life where they're so comfortable, they're saying, oh, I have everything I need, you know, my soul can take rest, I'm okay, you know. But we you know, they can be taken away in a moment. I mean, look at Job. I don't have these verses down here, but Job was that way. I mean, he, you know, not that Job had got comfortable enough to where God took it away from him for that reason, but we see that it can be taken away very fast, and God let the devil take away the things, or let Satan take away the things that Job had, not because Job was comfortable, but because, you know, he was, Satan had started to test him. But in that, we can see that it can be taken away quickly. In the blink of an eye, it can be all taken away from us. So we should never get that comfortable to the point where we put God in the background and say, well, we don't need God that much. You know, I mean, God's given me all these things. He loves me. So I'm just going to stick him over here. You know, that's, we definitely don't want to do that, because when we put God in the back burner, we lose the reason for all that we have, and eventually we lose all that we have if we don't repent and come back and realize our mistake. And a point in here that I thought about with this, with the people who may have gone that way, and I put it in here because it's one thing that I keep in my mind, so that I get a little scared whenever I read it, just to think, am I that person? Could I be that person sometime? You know, whenever my life ends and when I get to that judgment, you know, have I lived my life that much? And if I haven't, how can I change? And as I put here, I think T.S. Eliot said it well when he wrote, in a quote, depicting the judgment and the fear of what God could say. In his quote, he says, "In the end, there will be some who will say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and others to whom God will say, 'Thy will be done.'" And what T.S. Eliot is trying to say there, he's saying some will go before the judgment seat, and because they have lived with the best they could within the will of God, God will say to them, as it says in the scriptures, I can't remember exactly how the verse goes, and pardon me if I paraphrase it, but God says, "Enter in, thy good and faithful servant." That's pretty much what T.S. Eliot is saying here. That when God says, "Thy will," you know, when we say to God, "Thy will be done," because we know that God wants the best for us, and if we have given all that we could in this life, then in that life we will say, "God, Thy will be done," and His will be done for us, because we will be confident through the salvation of Jesus Christ that He has given us what we need in order to obtain salvation, and we have done the best we could. And to others, God will say, in the end, "Thy will be done." And we understand the will of the flesh, you know, we struggle against it, and as I said later on there, in the next point, this description, though we have no biblical record of saying these words, of God saying these words in the end, it still brings the same point across that that some of Revelations does. If we disobey and put our will above His, our end will be the same as the devil and those angels who wanted their will to be done. So we must watch in our comfort. Okay, when we become comfortable, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't become comfortable with, you know, even sitting there in the pews, and in myself up here, I should be more comfortable, because I'm giving the word of the Lord. I'm trying to minister the word of the Lord as best I know how. And you, all of us out there, we're praising the word of the Lord. We're studying the word of the Lord. We're looking at the word of the Lord. So we should be comfortable there. I'm not saying comfortable was wrong, but it, again, as I said before, when we are comfortable to a point where we put God on the background, that's when we should be in danger and be worried. And let me go on by saying, the needs we have for food, clothing, and shelter, belonging, and love, as I said earlier, are given by God, and He gives us a way to satisfy them. And again, I said, the danger we face is becoming too comfortable. Now, another part that C.S. Lewis touches upon here is affection. And when he uses affection, what he's saying is the same affection that a dog, he uses the example in the book, that a dog would give a gardener, an old gardener. You know, he sees him all the time. And the gardener has never done him any real good. He wags his tail, and he walks up to him and lets the gardener pet him. However, someone who tries earnestly to win the dog's affections, who has never seen him before, the dog barks at him, shies away, and wants nothing to do with him, in essence. And the kind of affection we're talking here is that old comfortability. And I used an example here of old clothes with worn holes and stains, yet we cling to them for sentimental reasons. This may be our favorite jeans that we had in high school. We might have, I don't know, something that we, you know, you hear like the book of the women, the Traveling Pants. I don't know, the Sisterhood of the Traveling Pants, there we go. And those pants are a symbol of something to them, and so they hang on to them. And the same can be true for these old clothes, like this old pair of jeans you just don't want to get rid of. I have a pair of jeans I've had since my sophomore year of high school that I just have not got rid of. I mean, they're hole-ridden, they're stained. I used them to paint one time, but they're my jeans. And I like those jeans. I don't know why I picked those jeans out of any others, maybe because they're comfortable. But that's the thing. That kind of comfortableness, and as I said, you know, like I was saying before, the comfortableness and the affection that we have for those jeans should never be a comfortableness that we have for the word. Because when we get comfortable to the point where we just keep it around for sentimental reasons, we just keep it around because we're comfortable with it. You know, that it becomes almost like, you know, as I said, so I'll get back to the point. I get off the track sometimes. It's hole ridden with stains, and we cling to them for sentimental reasons. Though they are out of style or immodest with the position of their holes, we only wear them around the house or doing work. This can be all well and good when it comes to old clothing. However, when it comes to the word, this comfort should never be. If we have these jeans that we never really take out in public because we don't want anybody seeing them in public, you know, they may never be really good for public affairs, or just not obscene. I know that ripped jeans right now are the thing in society, as far as, you know, like the people like to wear the ripped jeans with little holes in them and such, and that's accepted. I'm saying even jeans that we have that really aren't, you know, as Christians we know that where the holes are positioned, we should not wear them out in public. At that point, we may throw them away, or we may just keep them in the background, you know, in the drawer somewhere, you know, and not really ever pull them out, but they're just there because we're comfortable with them. And this should never be with the Word of God. We should never not want to take God with us or not take the Word with us in some social situations just because we don't think it's accepted or we don't think it looks good. You know, and that's the same with these old clothes, that the comparison I'm trying to make, that, you know, you can't not take God out in society because he's just not accepted. Now, I'm not saying push him on people. I'm not saying beat people with the word. I'm just saying you should not, if you're given a time, if you're given an opportunity to minister the word of the Lord in some way, shape, or form, that you should do that and not do it just because it's not accepted as much. You know, and we should never put away the Bible and the Word of God in any way, in any right way that it is presented, and shove it somewhere in a drawer somewhere, or you know, in the back of a closet or something, because then it becomes like those jeans where we just take them out every once in a while because we're just comfortable with them. We're comfortable with being there. If they were gone, we would be wanting those jeans. I threw away those jeans. I can't believe it. I want those jeans back, but would we be that way with the Bible? You know, I mean, Tim, I remember him giving an example one time, one Sunday. He was saying that there was a man he knew that would, you know, wrap up and bury an old Bible because it was no longer useful. He wouldn't just throw it away. He would give it a burial because he saw that Bible as something, you know, he saw that as something special. And he buried it in that. He buried it because it was something special to him. And that's kind of what I'm saying with these jeans. If they're, you know, if we can hold on to a pair of jeans, and I know I do. So if I do, there's got to be somebody else out there who does also. Who holds on. It doesn't have to be jeans. It can be something. Something that's old, something that's worn, maybe something that's not even attractive that we just hold on to. Because of because of how we see it. And again, we should never not appreciate the Word, not appreciate the Bible that we have, just because there's so many out there. Oh, there's so many Bibles out there, we can just get a new one. Well, great, yeah, I mean, you can get a new one if it's worn down and torn and beat up, yes. But the words in it, we should always keep in our hearts and our minds, and we should wear them anywhere we go, and we should use them anytime we can. Unlike those old jeans that we just stuff away somewhere. We should never get that comfortable with the Word that we're just like, oh, well, it's always there, you know, and God says, you know, His Word will always be there, but if it's not in our hearts, we're in trouble. And so we should never be comfortable saying, oh, God's Word will always be there, so we don't need to do anything with it. That's not true. Okay, so I've said something about need love. Now what about the gift? Because the title is The Need and the Gift. And as I said, I was going to touch on it. And as I said before, if you're a Christian, you know that there is no gift we can ever give God that is sufficient. The gift He gives us is all we ever need. He gives us His Son so that we may be saved from our sinful nature. We give Him our lives and our love, and in return He meets our needs. Even if He does not give it to us in a physical sense, as Paul says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, and wouldn't you know that's the one book I did not mark on my Bible. Ah. Pardon me while I go to it. And as he says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he himself says, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently can say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? So we can see in this one verse that if we keep free from the love of money, and we are content with the salvation and the Word that God has given us, even if we don't have anything else in this life. I mean, Paul was never married. I mean, yes, he had friends, but he was never married, as far as we know, through the Scriptures. And he never, you know, we know it because he said it, excuse me. And we, you know, he was always in jail. He was shipwrecked, beaten, thrown in jail. I mean, he did get to see some of the congregations before he died, but the point is, he had friends, but he didn't always see them, and he didn't always have a chance to be around them. Yet he was content. He knew that he was loved, and he knew that what he was doing was what was right. So you see that need and gift love is going back and forth, and we can see throughout the Scriptures over and over again how God gives us salvation, and we give back to Him. And what happens when we give back to Him? The contentness that we have, because that is what we've been built with. A content nature through God and with Him, but not content to the point where we become so comfortable with it that we no longer look for it, and we no longer try or strive to do more. And as I say, as our last point, at times, especially when we begin to see ourselves getting comfortable, and it's something we have to check about ourselves over and over again to make sure that we're not getting too comfortable. But at times, we need to leave the crowded shopping malls, the super Walmarts, the workout classes in the gyms, the movies, the video games, the sappy love novels, and go back to the Bible, to fellowshipping with others, church services, and on our knees to pray. This alone will rekindle our need for God and His love. So, at any time, you know, and I'm not talking, when I say the Christmas season, I'm not talking about Jesus' birth, because we know that Jesus was not born. There's nothing that says in the Bible that Jesus was born on December 25th. But when I talk about the Christmas season in a way of money and gifts and giving and giving and taking of gifts. That's the kind of Christmas season I'm talking about. And at times like that, we see how people stand out in front of Lowe's or Home Depot at 12 o'clock at night. I know that that particular store is open. That's why I'm saying that. And stand there, and they wait to get in. They wait to rush in. They do it at Macy's. Every department store that you can possibly think of that is even a minor department store. People do this at. They wait to rush in and to go in and just charge in to get stuff, to get things on sale, to get good deals. But really, how many people do you see standing outside of a church building an hour before it opens, or 3 hours, or 6 hours before it opens, laying on the sidewalk and waiting to get in just so they can get a good deal on salvation? Just so they can find some things that they need, like the Word of God. That they can get a verse, that they can hear something that applies to their life that's going to prick their heart so that they want to do better when they go back out. You don't. I don't know of anyone. There may be one or two. But I don't know of anyone that I've ever heard of that sat outside of a church building for 6 hours. I'm not saying no one's ever done it. I'm just saying I don't know of anyone who's ever sat outside of a church building for 6 hours and sat at the doors just waiting to get in. But we should. I mean, not that we're being stopped from getting those doors anyway, other than going up to Tim and asking for the key. But I mean, we don't need the building necessarily to worship. You know, we can worship outside of the building because the building is just here for us to congregate at. And it is a part of the local church. And maybe that's why we're not pounding on the doors. Because it's just part of the local church, and we know that we have the Lord always with us. And I just wanted to say before I finish here that if there is anyone here who has gotten to a point where they see themselves and they say, you know, I've put it away in a back closet. I've been shameful of it. I put it away in the back closet. I put it up in some drawer somewhere, like those old jeans that he was talking about, and I haven't brought it out with me into a social setting because I think it wasn't acceptable. You know, and if it's happened, you know, if it's something of a private nature, then fine. You can go to the Lord in prayer and you can ask Him for forgiveness. But if it was something of public nature that you have done, you know, where you've shied away from something that you knew you could have done, or you profess something else besides what you know to be true, or if you just know that you just need prayers because, you know, you've not searched it enough. And none of us have, I should say. None of us have searched it enough. But whatever it may be, we offer the opportunity to come forward and to repent of those things and have prayers to have the congregation pray on behalf of you to help you and to strive to do better. For we know that the prayers of the righteous availeth much, and the prayers of the saints availeth much, I believe is the right there. And if you're not a Christian, you know, come forward and understand that baptism, once you've believed, once you've repented, and once you've confessed, baptism is the last thing you have to do in order to obtain that salvation. And I can even compare it to taking off those old jeans. If we think about it in terms of our spirit, taking off those old jeans that are worn, tattered, and torn, and putting that away, and putting on something new, and as it says in the Scriptures, putting on new garments, and we're putting away the old through baptism and being baptized into the new, into Jesus Christ and His blood upon the cross, and our salvation, being clothed in white garments, metaphorically speaking. Whatever the need is, if you have a need, please come forward as we sing.